Okay. All right. With these small groups on Sunday night, so we're now a small group. Okay? Because there's three other small groups meeting right now. Okay? That's how they're doing. So please, if you have something to put in, besides me and Kelly putting in, everybody else put in. I love having Kelly put in. Don't give him the look. He does good. All the rest of you need to kick in too. What I'd like to do as they're going through there, I want us to look at prayers in the Scripture, different prayers of Scripture. So we're going to look at patterns of prayer. Let me say this right from the beginning. You can get caught up in assuming that if you do a prayer the same way over and over again, somehow that's going to convince God to give you what you want. The one we're going to look at tonight actually was made into a book several years ago. You know, you've heard the prayer of Jabez. And people almost treated that like it was, if you say it just like this every time, then God's going to answer. Unfortunately, what they did is they took a wonderful portion of Scripture and turned it into to some sort of religious manipulation of God to get him to answer your prayer. So we're going to look at different prayers in the Scripture. Now, I want you to do this for me, my Sunday night small group. Here's your assignment. And the first one that gets to me, and if you don't get to me by Wednesday, you're already too late. Okay? So, if there is a particular prayer you want us to look at here on Sunday night, you don't have to study, get it all ready and stuff. You just have to send it to me. So, if it's Daniel's prayer, if it's this prayer, or Jesus' prayer, whatever prayer that you guys would like to do together, we will do that prayer. So, there's a lot in the Scripture. So if there's a particular prayer you want us to look at and study together, we will do that. You have to either text me or email me. Everybody got that? Got your assignment? Okay. So let's look at the prayer of Jabez if we can. It's 1 Chronicles chapter 4. So if you have your Bible, take it, turn there. And this is really interesting, I think, anyways. You're going to have the genealogies given here in the book of Chronicles. And he becomes very specific in some cases, like, David and Solomon. He gives us their genealogy. Then he kind of goes into the genealogies of the different tribes. And the tribe that he actually begins with here in 1 Chronicles is the tribe of Judah, which, by the way, that should be a little bit interesting to you. Why would I say it would be interesting to you out of the 12 tribes?
Jesus, yeah, it's the Messiah comes from Judah.
Well, certainly that's the case, but what I guess if you were going to do it in a Jewish way, what would be the first tribe that you would actually?
The eldest.
Huh?
The eldest.
Which is. What's the oldest tribe of Jacob? Israel. Okay, this is Jeopardy, and you're on TV right now. I'll give you a hint. It's also a sandwich.
Reuben,
there you go. All right. So. our small group needs some help. I'm just saying this. Okay. So it is interesting that he does not start with Reuben. As a matter of fact, he doesn't even go to Reuben second. He actually goes to Simeon second. Reuben is actually the third one. Now, if you look at the map where it talks about where they took the land, you'll find that the tribe of Simeon basically is surrounded by the tribe of Judah. And later on, when you have Judea, Simeon was almost pretty well assimilated by the tribe of Judah by that time. So the tribe of Judah is mentioned first, and we know why. The answer is correct, that they are the tribe of promise. All 12 tribes are part of the covenant promise of Abraham. The tribe of Judah is the tribe of the covenant promise that comes through Christ, which is a fulfillment of Abraham's in Abraham's covenant, okay? And then he begins again with David and Solomon because again, he's even getting more specific. Out of the tribe of Judah comes the family of David, of which Jesus comes out of, Messiah comes out of. So when you see that, in the midst of talking about the family of Judah, and he begins with Judah, then Perez, and some of those names would be familiar to you, some of you would not even know. In the midst of that, he comes to verse 9, and it says this: "Now Jabez was more honorable than his brothers, and his mother called him Jabez because she bore him in pain." So his name Jabez actually means he will cause pain. That's what. How would you like to have that name? Now, I know my mom would call me a pain sometimes, but if your name meant that, that's quite an incredible thing. So, he carried a moniker that would be kind of contrary to what you would think would be a moniker that would bring blessing, and yet out of all this genealogy that go through the tribe of Judah, the writer of 1 Chronicles decides to stop and say something specific about this one person. Okay? Tells us what his name means. Then it goes on to say that he prayed. And that's where we get, in verse 10, we get the four-point prayer of Jabez. Now again, I give this to you as a model of prayer. The ultimate model of prayer, of course, you would say would be what we call the Lord's Prayer, which really I would call the disciples' prayer. And then Jesus in the garden is really the Lord's Prayer, where he's praying. He was teaching the disciples. But you'll find throughout the scripture there are a lot of places where we can glean understanding and growth from prayer. And here is one of those things. Now, the interesting thing about Jabez's prayer, it would be part of what we would call a healthy balance of prayer. When you look at the Lord's Prayer, "Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done." Then he goes on talking about, and only a portion of that Lord's Prayer does he teach us to pray for what we need. Okay? You've heard of the acronym, I guess that's what it's called, ACTS. Right? Anybody know what the A stands for?
Adoration.
Okay, adoration. It's again a habit of prayer. C.
Confession.
T.
Thanksgiving.
So look at this. You didn't know what a Reuben was, but you know this. And?
Supplication.
Okay. So many people use this acronym ACTS as a well balanced. And by the way, you can fit the Lord's Prayer kind of into this balance right here. Begins with the acknowledgement of God and those things. Okay, so adoration is that which is toward God. Worship, glory, we want to glorify God. So confession has to do with our own spiritual condition. Forgive us our debts, as we forgive those who are indebted to us. Okay, thanksgiving. It is. Well, makes sense. Whatever God has poured into our life, we're grateful for that. And supplication. And supplication is split into two things. Supplication is asking for something. Okay? So supplication in prayer, two things. You're either asking for yourself or you're asking for someone else. Pretty simple, isn't it? But supplication is a part of prayer. It is not wrong to pray for yourself. Though I would say this, when you get to Jabez's prayer, it seems like he's stuck. You don't see this in his prayer. You don't see this in his prayer. You don't even see thanksgiving in his prayer. All you see is supplication. And by the way, in the supplication, you only see one half of supplication. His prayer does seem to be a little bit self-centered. And maybe, sometimes you may want, well, you know, he had a rough life. I mean, his name means pain. So, I don't know. I don't quite know if that's the truth or not, but so anybody who would think that the prayer of Jabez would be the complete understanding of a pattern for prayer overall, look how much you're missing. Okay? Now, certainly what he prays for himself, what we're going to look at tonight, are good things. I want you to know that. What he prays for himself are good things. And I'm always hoping that this isn't all of Jabez's prayer life. This is just what was recorded for us. Okay? But there will be times in your walk, I guarantee you, where you're going to spend probably more time praying about your own self than anything else. Okay? It's just the way life is. So when we see this prayer, we do have a good pattern for one portion of the supplication part of the Acts approach to prayer. And again, I would say of the Lord's Prayer, because again, that fits right in there with that. So let's see what he prayed for. And remember, he's focusing on himself. So there's a lot of me going on here. Okay? It says, "And Jabez called on the God of Israel, saying, 'Oh, that you would bless me indeed and enlarge my territory, that your hand would be with me and you would keep me from evil, that I may not cause pain.' So God granted him his request." So what this will tell you is that his prayer was not improper. Okay? And he wanted, it seems to me that his prayer that's recorded for us was saying that he really wanted God to work in him in a way where he could be a blessing and not a pain or a curse in someone's life. It almost seems like this would tie in either to the from a New Testament believer's perspective to the time of salvation when we come to the Lord, or maybe even after salvation, after we've been in the Lord for a while and we're coming to realize what it means to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. What we really want God to do in our life so that we can be used of God. That's the way I read this prayer. I think that's the approach that we'll take in here. Okay, any thoughts on that before we break this down? Nothing?
Well, I just think,
go ahead. Thank you.
I just think of, one of the things, keep me from evil. And that can maybe keep evil from me, but also keep me from doing evil.
Yeah.
Relates to the Lord's prayer. There's so many things that are out there that are either tempting us or like you mentioned, Dave, that the flip wills and the devil made me do it. Our own flesh causes us to do evil.
Yeah. So well, let's break these down and look at each one of them. First one that he asked God to do, he asked God that God would bless him. It's not wrong to ask God to bless us. Matter of fact, we desperately need God to bless us. And that blessing means that God would pour, basically that God would pour himself into our lives. We need God. We need the reality of God in our lives. We talk about the fact that there's not a thing that we can do on our own for God. And certainly the Christian life and the life we've been called to is not a life that is based upon our personal endeavor to do better. It's a matter of surrender. That we need to be able to surrender to the Lord and trust him to be everything in our life that he needs to be, so that we can be everything that he created us to be. That's the blessing that he talks about there. Again, it's not based upon any material thing particularly. It's more based upon a desire that God would be everything in the life of the believer that we need him to be. That is the blessing. If you think about it, the blessing of God is God himself. And again, sometimes we want to attach what God does and consider that to be the blessing. But if we understand that God himself is the blessing, then we would also understand that anything that flows out of him is a result of the blessing that we have God. And sometimes we try to get from God certain things without really getting God. And, it almost moves to the point where, if you think about where in Romans chapter 1, now this is extreme, but I just want to, where Paul is concerned that they begin to quote, worship the creation rather than the creator. And for the Christian, so if we're not careful, we begin to desire that which God gives more than we desire God. And we really need to understand that God has called us to himself, and that he himself is the blessing for the Christian, not the things he gives. The things he gives can be a blessing, of course, but the main blessing for us is God himself. So if we use this as a pattern for prayer, and we're asking God to bless us, that can be a very selfish thing. It can be a very worldly or carnal thing, or it can be actually the ultimate request that we can have as a human being and a child of God. God, I just want you. Okay? Now, if you turn God into this, the candy man in the sky, where you just tell him all these things you want, and your prayers are just a long list of things that you want from him, and you never take time to really desire him, you just see him as a provider of all those things, or the one, the producer of all those things, then I think we miss the point of what he means by blessing. Go ahead.
And if he blesses us, it's easier for us to return as well Christ to these times.
Exactly. The point is, why are we blessed? Not so we can brag about being blessed or be impressed that we're the ones blessed, but to be a blessing. Because God does in our life, if we're not, we have a purpose for being here. I wrote this in my writing this morning. We have a purpose for being here. If not, and I've said this before, if not, then the moment we get saved, God just take us out of here. Except there's a purpose for us being here. And Paul actually talks about that purpose in considering other people. And he actually even says he's indebted to the lost person. He doesn't say he's indebted to save people. He doesn't say he's indebted. He says, I'm indebted to the lost house of Israel. They need to know Jesus. Okay? God has blessed me, Paul would say. And God has blessed me with himself so that I may be a blessing to. And that ties in with what he said. You know, he said, I found that in whatever state I'm in, to be content. Because he understood that his blessing wasn't God fixing everything or rescuing him in everything or providing riches or all these things. He understood that even when he was in chains, he was a blessed man because he had Christ. Now, to get to that point is kind of hard because even the Western church has more of a, the Western church has more of a materialistic approach to the blessing of God than they do what I would say a spiritual approach to the blessings of God.
Father Abraham in Genesis 12, and verse 2, it says, I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you, and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing.
Yeah. The intent of God. That's why, and what is our greatest blessing? Well, our salvation. We have the Lord. We've been called of God. Why? To be a blessing to other people. It's very wrong to be selfish with the fact that we've been blessed. And so, even for our prayer life, it's a good prayer to say, Lord, I need, bless me. Bless me with your presence. Bless me with the reality of who you are. Bless me. I want to experience you so that I might be able to share that experience with other people, that I might be used of you. Go ahead, Jeremiah.
I think that goes back to what we were talking about as deacons with what I shared with the pastor over at Red Rock, with losing the definition of these words. And I think to the prosperity churches, we've somewhat lost that definition of blessing. They've taken it and meant it into something different from what you're seeing here and in other parts of Scripture. And I think that's an internal war within the church that we have to face, that definitions are becoming skewed and meanings are being misdirected so that the blessing is not God himself. It's blessings. It's how I'm feeling. It's, you know, all the worldly things that we, and it's a total 180 degree opposite.
It really is. It is so opposite that I find myself as a pastor, and I think many of our Sunday school teachers do this, and maybe you guys in your home, we have to go back and redefine everything biblically. Whether we're talking about love, we have to go back. What does the Bible say love is? What does the Bible say hope is? What does the Bible say blessing is? You know, it no longer can. What's the Bible say a Christian is? Because our verbiage has been hijacked, and we can't just blame the world out there for hijacking our verbiage, because the church has let the world define and let those definitions come into the church. And so again, we think that blessing. Too often people think blessing, if I have more than somebody else, then I'm more blessed than they are. And yet I would challenge you, if you've never been to a place where they have nothing and you see some blessed people there, you realize how blessed they really are. And the Haiti oil gets me on that, how blessed some of those people are. They're not all, you know, sometimes I don't romanticize that. Not everybody there's like that, for sure. But many of the believers who don't have two nickels to rub together, they are just really blessed people, and they bless you just because God's real in them. And so that begins the prayer of Jabez here. And again, notice at the end of that verse 10, he said that I may not cause pain. His desire in this prayer, that's why I think this prayer is a legitimate prayer. It's not just a selfish prayer. His desire in this prayer is to be a blessing. He does not want to fulfill his name. Okay? He doesn't want to fulfill the prophecy, if you will, of his name. He doesn't want to be a person that's known to be a pain. He wants to be a person that doesn't cause pain. And I think that's a very wonderful thing that he desires here. But he realizes something that again, we need to realize, that only happens when God does these things, this change in us. And that moves us from a place where we cause hurt to where we cause blessing. I read a thing this week, and a couple that comes to our church, but he and she both talked about, there's a verse that talked about, you know, the Lord breaks every curse, or breaks every chain. Okay, and he had talked about how both he and she were raised in families that had a long line of just trouble, alcoholism, abuse, I mean just all kinds of things and stuff, and how God had blessed them, for them as adults now, to say, it stops here. We're going to break the chain. The Lord's going to break this chain. We're not going to walk in the curse that's upon our family. You know, because in Christ Jesus, that's no longer who they are. And it's kind of interesting that even when you get to the book of Revelation, when everything's said and done, the Bible says that Jesus gives us a new name. We're no longer identified as what we once were. We're someone new. Jabez doesn't want to be Jabez. He wants to be someone new so that he can be used of God for his purposes and stuff. So that's a wonderful prayer if you think about it. All right, anything else on the blessed part? We understand. God help us to move this from just a Western way of thinking, from materialism to the spiritual aspect. It's a hard thing. We could say it easily, but I don't know how true it would be. If everything was taken away from us materially, would we be okay? It'd be hard. I mean, let's just be honest. It'd be very hard. Okay. We attach God's blessing to what we have. Okay. All right. And certainly, I'm not diminishing that what we have is a blessing from God. But it should not be the primary blessing from God. And if He designed for us not to have anything, would we still be experiencing the blessing, which is knowing God? All right, let's look at the second part. He says, enlarge my territory there in verse 10. That word territory is border. Okay. If you look at this again as a materialistic thing, you might think he wants more land and he wants more possessions. But if you look at it again in the spiritual thing, here's how I describe it. Lord, grow me up. Grow me up. Because I'm mature, I'm immature, and I need to mature, I need to grow, I need to develop, I need to move past the basic things. And you go into the New Testament, and the writer of Hebrews sort of chastises the believers and said, listen, you people are still drinking the milk of the word, and by now you should be eating the meat of the word. And Paul elsewhere says, I can't tell you in-depth things because you are still babies, though you ought not to be so. And even Jesus said to his disciples, and he didn't use the same term, but what he says, I can't tell you this now because you're not ready to receive it. You wouldn't even understand it if I told you. Okay? So, There's nothing wrong with a baby being a baby. That's what they are. There is something wrong with a grown person being a baby. And that's the same thing in the church. There's nothing wrong with a new Christian being a baby in the faith and in their understanding. But there is something wrong with someone who's been a Christian for decades and they're still a baby in their understanding. It's not right. It's not natural. It's not good. And so part of the desire of the prayer here, again, which ties into the reason that he wants to be a blessing, not someone that causes hurt, is he wants to grow. And he wants to mature so that he can be used of God for the purpose which God has set him aside. Growth should be a desire. Now, let me share some things with you about growth. Growth doesn't just happen. That which just happened is stagnation. Everybody got that? Stagnation happens. Okay? Or deterioration happens. Okay? But growth takes purpose. Growth takes desire. And growth takes discipline. And in our Christian faith, there are some disciplines that we need to be involved in if we expect to grow. It doesn't just happen. And they're the same basic disciplines we talk about all the time. Number one, Bible study. You got to be in the Word if you're going to grow. We cannot know the heart of God if we're not in His Word. If we don't know what His Word says, we don't know what's important to Him. It doesn't come by osmosis. It doesn't come by some sign in the sky. He's written down in His book what He has for us. That's why we need to be in His book. And there's a lot of different ways to be in God's book. One of the ways that I've enjoyed in the past few years, and I haven't done it since being sick and the year before when I started writing every day for my book, is I just enjoyed reading. That I had a chronological Bible, and I would every morning begin the morning by just reading the part. In 365 days, you'd finish the whole Bible. And I loved reading it that way. And I would just get the New Living Translation. Which is not a hard read. It's just, it reads really nice. It's not the Living Bible, but it's a New Living Translation. And it's not a study Bible. It was just for me to read and enjoy. Okay, that's one approach. We need to be just reading the Bible. You never know what's going to come when you're just reading the Bible. Second thing in the Bible is we need to be studying the Bible. And I would say, depending on how disciplined you are, very few people I know are disciplined to pick up a whole book of the Bible or the book, Bible as a book and study it from cover to cover. Most of us have to have, if we're just honest, most of us have to have topical.
What?
Topical. So we find a book that takes us in Bible study on prayer or witnessing or whatever the topic is, and then we study the Bible that way. And there's nothing wrong with topical Bible study. Okay. Except if you get stuck on a topic, then you can get out of balance because you're not looking at the whole of the Bible. Okay, but study is a discipline, and it takes work, and it's not just merely reading. Studying the Bible is looking at it to find out what it means. Okay, which means if you're going to study the Bible, you're going to have to learn how to cross reference. Commentaries are okay, but I got to tell you, commentaries are not the final word on what the Bible says. Okay, you find a good Bible teacher that takes you from one scripture to the other. There's some good ones out there that do that, takes you from one scripture to the other. That's a good commentator to follow because they're not just making their opinion; they're taking you to Scripture. Let Scripture interpret Scripture, and that cross referencing takes place. So we need to be just reading the Bible. We need to be studying the Bible. And then the Bible itself says we need to be meditating on the Bible. Meditation means spending some time, honest time, thinking about what the Bible says. But thinking for a purpose. Not sitting there like a Buddhist monk going, saying om and seeing what you can absorb and not absorb. But when you think on the Bible, you're thinking for the purpose of application. What is God saying in this passage? What is God trying to say to me in this passage? And how does God want me to take this passage and apply it in my everyday life? That's a part of meditation. Meditation is not sitting there thinking. There's a purpose for meditation. Okay? So we have the discipline of Bible study. Questions or comments on any of that?
When you talk to many patients, like going over it again, and of course, coming from a dairy farm, saw many cows just chewing the cud, you know, they're just grinding away over it. Something they ate earlier. So that's kind of what it
is. Yeah. Okay. All right. The next one is prayer, which we're talking about now. And there are different kinds of prayer, folks. I mean, it's not just one thing. How do you pray without ceasing? Okay. That means that we're always to be in constant communication and communion with God, whatever we're doing. But there's also times when you're going to get into your prayer closet and you're just going to be intense prayer, like the movie The War Room. You're going to be in there praying. Okay. There's also corporate prayer when we join together and with brothers and sisters pray together in seeking the Lord and stuff. There'll be times when maybe the Lord will have you voice a prayer for a whole group of people. And that's a different approach to prayer than maybe you would have if you were just talking to God one-on-one. So all of that becomes a part of that. Maybe God will put you in a situation where you're actually praying for someone specifically, for what they're going through. Maybe someone's sick, you're in a hospital, you make a visit. Maybe you've just counseled somebody about relationships, about stuff, and you want to pray. You just want to specifically pray for them that God's working in life. So those two disciplines, Bible study and prayer, are crucial for growth. And growth will not happen without those two. You need to understand that. Growth will not happen without those two. Growth takes the intention to grow. Okay, so when Jabez asked the Lord to grow him up, he's not just saying, God just make me mature. Poof, poof. There is no such thing as mature. Poof. Think about in our Sunday school class, Cal, we talked about how after Paul came to faith, well, he went into Arabia, right? Went into Arabia for a long period of time. Where he actually says, and he was taught by Christ there. But notice what happened. He got away. Now you're talking about a scholar here. Paul was always a scholar. Before he even got saved, he was a scholar. He was a Jewish scholar. So he had all of those things. But he had to learn what all they meant in relationship to Messiah, Jesus. Okay? So he had to do that. Okay? Even Jesus as a man, after his baptism, he went into the wilderness for 40 days and spent time with his father and stuff. Okay? We are told that we need to spend time in discipline because it doesn't just happen. It doesn't just happen. All right? Questions or comments? So, bless me with yourself. Grow me up so I might be mature in my faith. All right? Then the third part of his prayer. Be with me, Lord. I love this one. Be with me, Lord. Lord, he says in here, your hand would be with me, is what he says there. That terminology, your hand would be with me, speaks of a couple things. His hand of protection. Okay? His hand of protection would be with him. His hand of power would be with him. And again, his hand of authority. Where else in the Bible where it talks about, you know, that Jesus himself sat on the right hand of the Father? It speaks of a place of authority, okay? So when he asks God's hand to be with him, those things that he wants God to protect him, he wants God's presence to be with him, he wants God's power, and he wants God's authority in his life, okay? I like how Moses put it. Moses basically said, I don't want to go anywhere where God is not there. Now that's my little paraphrase of that. But think about that. If God's Spirit's not there, I don't want to go there. If God's not leading me, I don't want to go. If God's not going to be there when I get there, I don't want to go. If it's not of God, I don't want to go. That's all prayers that speak of God's hand being upon someone and the recognition of the need for God's presence. The verse that we have around our worship center where it talks about, one portion says, and seek his face. I've told you before, that word face in Hebrew, which comes out of the Old Testament there, is the word panim. And the word panim means not physical face. It actually means presence. So that verse in there speaks of that we are to seek his what? His presence. We want him with us, and we want to be with him. Okay? It really is true. We want God, we want to be on God's side, and we want God on our side. And those two things ought to mesh together is the point here. And so Jabez's prayer is, God, I need you with me. I need your hand to be upon me at all times. And think about that when it comes to protection. We talked about that this morning in my message today when it comes to temptation. In a very simple way, for what Jabez says here, what is one of the key ways that we can overcome temptation? It's when God's hand is upon us. If God's hand of protection is upon us, then the enemy doesn't have access in that way. And if God's hand of guidance is upon us, guess where we're going to go even when temptation comes against us? We're going to go the way God has for us. So it's a great prayer because when God's hand, you can put it this way, when God's hand is upon us, we're right where we need to be. We're not going to get off track. You know, we're not going to wander away. You know, it's like going back again to David's analogy of God, that the Lord is my shepherd. And he's the shepherd who always guides his sheep in the right way. And so he's the shepherd whose hand of protection is upon us as he beats away the wolves. He's also the shepherd who guides his sheep so that we don't go astray and get into trouble. So Jabez's prayer makes a lot of sense to us. God, we need your hand upon us as your people. We desperately need your hand of guidance and protection upon us.
And that goes hand in hand with prayer.
Yes.
Unceasing prayer.
Right.
Unceasing prayer.
And notice that none of these stand alone. They all go back to those disciplines that we talked about that have to be a part of. Again, how do you know you're doing the right thing? Well, the Bible tells you whether or not you are. And if you're not doing the right thing, if you're not in the Bible, how are you going to know that's the right thing? And if you're not doing the right thing, then God's hand is not going to be upon you. So it all ties together, plus the prayer. Now, God, how do I apply this truth in my life, in my walk? Okay? All right, the last thing. Anybody before we go on the last thing? And here's what he says. He says that you would keep me from evil. And Kelly really hit both sides of this. And it's really important, both sides of this. That you will keep me, we can put it in terms of what I talked about this morning, that you would keep me from temptation, and that you would keep me from giving in to temptation. God, put your hand upon me. And later on in the book of James, it says this, how do we resist the devil? How do we stay away from the devil's temptation and giving in to it? The first thing that he says in James, I believe it's James chapter 4, where he says, first thing you need to do is submit yourself to God. That's what Jabez is doing here. James goes on to say, submit yourself to God, resist the devil, and he will flee. And so, unfortunately, some people have cut that verse up and just say, resist the devil, and he will flee. No, you've got to submit yourself to God. And Jabez understands that it is only God that can keep us from evil. He's our only protector. He's the only one that can enable us to stand up against temptation and to refrain from going into temptation. Now, the other side of that would be also, Lord, I'm asking you to keep me safe. We live in a sin-fallen world. And who is your ultimate protector? I think it might be amazing when we get to heaven to see how many times God hath protected us from harm when someone that was contrary to God and contrary to us wanted to do evil against us. And the ultimate one, as I said this morning, that wants to do evil against you, even if you don't give in to temptation, into his temptation, is Satan. He wants to destroy you. You can stand against him in temptation, but that isn't... What's it say about Job? What does God say about Job? Does God not say that Job is righteous?
Yeah.
So Satan's attack, contrary to Job's friends' analogy of his attack, had nothing to do with Job's walk. In the sense that Job had done something wrong and he was reaping the results of his own sin. Okay? Now you could make an argument that it did have everything to do with his own acts, because when God saw him, he said Job is doing what he's supposed to do, and so that's the person Satan wanted to go after. I remember E.V. Hill. You remember E.V. Hill? Anybody ever heard him?
Yeah.
African-American pastor. Just, I met him a couple times. Just a wonderful guy. He came over for a couple of pastors' conferences and stuff. And, And he talked about, you know, just like he was, I guess, in L.A. somewhere, one of the communities there, and he had, you know, an all-black Baptist church there and stuff, and had one lady come running up to him one time, and he's so blunt. He's more blunt than I am, but she come around and said, Pastor Hill, the devil's after me, I need you to pray, the devil's after me, and stuff. She goes, and he looks at her and says, I know who you are, I know the life that you're living, and don't blame the devil. What's happening is because you're living in the wrong lifestyle. You just, okay. Yeah, be careful of that. You know, if we take ourselves out of being useful to God or being able to be used of God because we have walked into sin, that's a whole nother matter. Okay? But when we pray, God protect me, because the enemy does hate me. The enemy does hate my marriage and does hate my kids and my grandkids. He hates the church that I go to. He hates all of these things. So, like Jabez, we need to be praying that God would put his hand upon us, a hand of protection, a hand of guidance, okay? The hand of his presence in our life. All of these things we need, okay? And Jabez, again, says, I need these four things. Lord, I need you to bless me. I need you to grow me up. I need you to be with me. I need your hand on me to keep me from evil in order that I may not cause pain in someone else's life. And you see, when we seek the Lord to do something in our life, I always believe that he's going to answer that in an affirmative answer if we have the right motive in our heart. Lord, I'm not just asking this for me. I'm asking this for other people. I'm asking to be what you need me to be in other people's life. Because what does Paul say? Ultimately, we are ambassadors for Christ Jesus. We are his representatives in the world that he has put us. So we need the same things that Jabez prayed for here. This is not, again, I don't believe this is his complete prayer life, nor would I say this needs to be our complete prayer life. But this certainly is an important part. When you get here to the supplication part, this really would be when you put your whole prayer life together, these four things really would be a great pattern for that supplication part, for personal supplication. And then you can move into the supplication part for other people. But this is a great pattern for that. And it's never intended to be the whole pattern for prayer life, regardless if someone wrote a book about it or not, saying this is how you pray. Okay? There's all those other things that are part of biblical prayer. Questions or comments?
Well, I think of keep it from evil. I always think of what Paul said to him, flee youthful lust. And then I also remember Joseph, when Potiphar's wife, seducer or whatever, he left the cloak.
He took off.
He fled. You think Satan's trying to stop growth. And, you know, the Lord is going to bless Israel through Joseph. And Satan, they'll do everything he can to stop that blessing.
That is great insight, if you remember that. That is great insight. Joseph and that occurrence of Joseph and Potiphar's wife was not just about Joseph and Potiphar's wife. The enemy was at work there because God had a plan to bless all of the nation Israel through Joseph. And what would have happened if he would have given in? If he would have destroyed all that? I mean, that's a big what if, I know, but consider that. I wonder how many people have disqualified themselves by giving in. And I always say that the one sermon I remember growing up as a teenager that I actually listened, I listened to others, but this one just stuck with me, was from my pastor, John Reed, and it was a sermon on Samson, and the title was The Person I Could Have Been. Now, Samson did not listen to God, and it cost him. And we don't want to get caught up in that, the person I could have been. I mean, we have enough of those things running through our heads anyway, without adding to it intentionally by being disobedient to God. All right, let's pray together. Father, thank you for tonight. Thank you for this group of people. Thank you for our time in your word and for the pattern of prayer that we've learned together here from from Jabez. Lord, with the motive clear that he did not want to be a pain or hurt other people. Lord, thank you for that. And thank you for a lesson on how we can pray for ourselves in the matter of supplication so that we might be the people you call us to be. Lord, help us to see that this is one portion of our prayer life, and help us to grow in our prayer life. In Jesus' name, amen.